from scriptures this morning. And I chose Psalm 27. I don't know about you, but I have sort of favourite psalms, and this is kind of one of them. And I just wanted to share it with you this morning. I'll read it from my translation. I hope they'll match up more or less as we go. Yeah. Psalm 27, this is a psalm of David, and you'll probably know it well. I'm sure you'll know the first lines. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Well, Psalm 27, verse 5, please. Should I take the clicker? Would that help? I don't know, I'm not sure. And then I can just pop my way through it. Lovely.
I'll put it on verse 1.
There you go. Okay. The Lord is my light and salvation. The Oxford University motto is that. The Lord is my Dominus Illuminatio Mea. That's what it was, what it is in Latin. The Lord is my light. And it stops short of salvation. Why is this a psalm a favourite of mine? Well, I went to Oxford. I got a very unremarkable degree and left there. And I think my parents decided that they wanted to get me a little plaque just to remind me of my particularly unsuccessful time at the university there, you know? And that's what it's got on it. It's, actually, my wife really hates it. And so I had to find it in the house and dig it out to take a picture of it for you this morning. But the Lord is my life. So that's their motto at the university. And when I went to college, when I went up there, it was a very kind of atheistic place, if you know what I mean. Not a lot of belief, really. Even the theologians didn't believe in God, I could tell you. And so there wasn't much of the Lord's light there. But I found the Lord there. I came to the Lord. I was a bit of a happy pagan when I went up to college and dressed in my leathers and my denims and everything. I didn't kind of fit in particularly well as a boy from South Wales. I'm stuck out like a sore thumb. I could tell you lots of stories about my days there. Oh, one guy that I met on my very first week, and he said, what kind of music are you into? And I said, oh, Motörhead and AC/DC and rock, heavy rock. And he said, right, I see. He said, I'd be very grateful if we never spoke again during my time here. Which I thought, great, thank you. The pleasure's all mine. And another guy who I met in the very first week, and I had a discussion with this guy, quite a heated discussion, I think, probably maybe a couple of pints of beer were involved as well, but there we are. And he was saying, oh, how, you know, he was a complete atheist, and he couldn't believe in God at all. And I said, well, how can you come to this, you know, educational institution and be so closed-minded in your first week? How can you be so closed-minded? And a guy overheard the conversation, and he said, oh, James, or Jimmy, as he called me, didn't realise you were a Christian. I said, I'm not. But, you know, I just think you've got to be open-minded. So anyway, long story short, me and him talked and we talked and we talked and we talked for about 6 months. And in the end, he said, listen, James, he said, I can't answer all your questions. Why don't you come along to hear a bloke who might be able to, a guy? I said, all right. So there I was in my leather jacket and my denims and everything, patches on it. And I went to this meeting. It's a gospel meeting. And the gospel was preached. It was a quite well-known evangelist, a guy called David Watson. Some of you might have heard of him. Very famous evangelist, really. And anyway, I was no hope. It was just, I gave my life to the Lord there, and then I was completely delivered from all the stuff that I was into, which was not good stuff. And I felt like that the world was, I don't know, I can only describe it as so if my seat had cracked in half at the point when I gave my life to the Lord, I would not have been surprised. I went in like happy pagan, and I came out an absolute born again Christian, and gosh, you couldn't hold me down. That's really annoying, I'm sure. But you know, yeah, I couldn't be held down. So the Lord kind of became my light, and he became my salvation, and it's the best thing I have ever done in my whole life, was to give my life to him. And that is why I love this psalm. It means an awful lot, because that's the place, Oxford, where I can remember to the day, to the time, the very minute, if you like. And so it's part of my story, if you like. So, but the psalm is about what do we do when things are not great, and things were not great with me, I can tell you. What do we do when things are not right? And it sometimes feels a little bit like, you know, Jenga, when you're pulling out bits of the puzzle and, you know, the castle, and the castle falls down and it collapses. What do we put our trust in? Do we put our trust in governments? Do we put our trust in the police, the law enforcement agencies? Do we put our trust in leaders? Do we put our trust in family? Do we put our trust in money? What are the things we put our trust in? And we know as we go through life, don't we? And I've been this, we've had times of struggle, times of not having very much, times as a family where we've not known where the next penny's coming from, and you struggle, and it's a big worry. And David, in this psalm, points us back to trusting in the Lord. And he's really, you can feel his words, they feel genuine. And he trusts in him, and he's got this desire for him. And I sometimes wonder in life, like, who's in charge, you know? And I think sometimes there are almost several kinds of people. But there are maybe two types. There's those who sort of think, if you remember, anyone old enough to remember that particular ex-prime minister on the left? And his little strap line is seen to you, things can only get better. Yeah, and there's a few faces being called there. But there's a certain view, isn't there, that says, well, you know, look, if we could just, you know, be nice, improve things, basically we're going to get better. Humanity's going to sort its problems, science is going to work things out. You know, we're on a good path, all we need to do is educate people. And, you know, everyone's basically good, and life will sort itself out. So there's that kind of it's all going to, yeah, things can only get better. That's my strapline. But you know that the Bible doesn't say that, does it? Unfortunately, I keep really getting reminded of this. Every time I wake up at 3 o'clock, 23 minutes past three, in the middle of the night, and I remember that verse in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why do I always wake up at 3:23? I don't know. But then there's the other great bunch of people, I think, quite often, it's sometimes believers who just think, well, everything's going to hell in a handcart. Everything's going to rot, and that's, you know, there's nothing we can do about it, and that's God's judgment, and it's all going down. And sort of fortress mentality, if you like. And what I kind of think to that, because I kind of can be a little bit like that sometimes. What did Jesus say? He said to pray for our kingdom, his kingdom to come, didn't he? On earth as in heaven. His kingdom came, his kingdom is coming, and his kingdom is yet to come. Has it fully come? No. Has the glory of God filled all the earth as the waters cover the sea? Not yet. Has the gospel gone out to every tribe and tongue and every corner of the nation? Not yet. Christ's kingdom is in the process of coming. So I have hope. I don't know about you, I have hope. But I like to think about David and his one thing. What was the one thing that David had in mind? By the way, who's on the throne? Can you see? The Lamb is on the throne. The Lamb who was slain is on the throne. And David's one thing. I find David to be amazing. I don't know about you. I mean, David was born how many years before Christ? And yet, when we read his Psalms, we see Jesus all over them, don't we? What was David's one thing? Well, David's one thing was to dwell in the house of the Lord. One thing I ask, he says, from the Lord. One thing do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, and set me high upon a rock. What I find amazing about David is that he's kind of right well ahead of himself, really, in a way. It's like the smart kid in school, you know, who knows all the answers, sort of way ahead of the teacher. Because when David was alive, the only people who could go into the temple, well, in fact, there wasn't even a temple when David lived, there was a tent, it was a tabernacle. The only people who could go in were the priests. And that was only once a year into the Holy of Holy places. And it was so holy that they used to tie a string around the priest just in case they died on when they were inside the Holy of Holies and they had to be dragged out. Kings were certainly not allowed in, and certainly not kings who sort of, let's be honest, killed quite a lot of people. So David was massively ahead of his time. He kind of saw, he's almost writing prophetically, he's seeing into the future, and he can see that one day Christ will make this possible. I love the fact that David captures so much of Christ in his Psalms. He looks forward. He looks forward to something that we kind of already have through Christ. And this blows me away. This absolutely it plays in my head that we have got the access that David was longing for, the one thing that he sought, the one thing. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the place where the priests have been dragged again, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Again, let's not go all there because it's just, I can't unpack all that this morning, but Jesus is, you know, he says he's the gate, anyway, let's, yeah. And since we have a great high priest, Jesus is the great high priest over it, he's both the way in and out. Sorry, it's doing my head in already. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So as somebody who's involved in worship, this absolutely, as I said, it fries my neurons, because it's just amazing the privilege that we have as Christians. We live on the other side of the cross from David. He saw it like in the future, but we live on the other side of that. Now, David in that psalm, you might remember him in verse 9, I think it is. He pleads, doesn't he, with God. He says, "Do not hide your face from me." And face in the Bible is, the face of God is the presence of God. But don't hide your presence from me. Whereas we have complete assurance, because I think Paul says it, doesn't he, Paul the Apostle, that my life is hid with Christ and Christ in God. So my life is hid with Christ and Christ in God. When God looks at me, he doesn't look at a dirty old James, he looks at somebody who's dressed in white, and that just blows my mind. Actually, what really blows my mind is this. This is Jesus on the cross, and you'll know from the Easter story in Luke that there were two crucified on either side of Jesus, and one hurled insults at him, but the other said, the thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What does that tell us about Jesus' grace and love? What does it tell us about his acceptance of this person's confession? He'd done nothing to deserve it. He did probably no good works. He wasn't able to do any stuff to sort out the mess of his life, but he just confessed with his lips. And that's all that Jesus needed. And I think that gives hope to all of us, doesn't it? When we all muck up, don't we? Jesus never leaves anyone behind. Jesus is the light of the world. We sung that this morning, "Light, walk in the light, walk in the light, walk in the light of the Lord." Jesus is the light of the world. But the amazing thing is that each one of us is called, each one, whether you believe it or not, or feel it or not this morning, you know, each one of us carries his light with us in our hearts. You might not even realise the good that you're doing just by being you, but just by the fact that you are you and you are in Christ, you reflecting the love of Jesus, the light of our Lord. And one candle, one single light, one single candle is enough to extinguish all the darkness that's out there in the world. And I often think about this, actually, think about a precious stone. We were talking about diamonds earlier on, how when you hold them up, they reflect the light and they're so beautiful and attractive. When you take a diamond and you set it against a really dark background, it's more attractive somehow. If you go to jewellers and you see how they always put like dark cloth behind their precious stones, because it sort of sparkles more. Jesus was set, the beautiful, beautiful diamond that he was, the precious stone, was set against the blackness of a very dark world. And that blackness was at its blackest at Calvary. And for you and I, we are the light of the world. He gives that to us. Sometimes when things are dark and difficult, we shine, don't we? We shine in grace in a difficult place. And who knows what the world will see? Who knows what people will see? I sometimes feel like, well, I'm making no difference. But sometimes then somebody will say, "Oh, Ben, how come you're able to respond to that situation so well? How come you seem to have peace?" I don't feel peaceful. But God sometimes will shine through those situations. So to conclude, to finish really now, what, when all around is shaken, as it feels like it at times, isn't it? We have wars and rumours of wars and economic crises and whatever. We have all these things that seem to be not working. In what, or maybe in whom, do I put my trust? Should I put my trust? And this is for believers. This is if you don't yet believe in Jesus and have not trusted your life to him this morning. I tell you, as I mentioned at the start, believe me, that it's the greatest thing. He is the greatest pair of hands that you could ever trust, and he will never let you down. He will never let you down. But I've proven that throughout life, and sometimes it feels, you know, that picture where, you know, it feels like you're all alone, and yeah, that's that picture, the footprints in the sand, we'll know it well, where the two footprints are going along, and then you see the one set, and it's your life, and Jesus says, where were you? You say, where were you when there's only one set of prints? And he says, that's the point where I was carrying you. And that's true too. Who do I put my trust? What if I had just one question that I could ask God? A little bit like, you know, what if you could have, you know, lots of wishes or one wish? What one question would you ask him? And what is our one thing? What's the one thing that we seek? What's the one thing that we ask? There was a songwriter called Joan Osborne, and she wrote a song. And I think Martin Joseph might have covered it actually, but the song's title is What If God Was One of Us? And if God had a name, what would it be? Goes the song. And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you just had one question? What's our one thing? What would we seek of him? What would we ask of him were we to come face to face? As I mentioned, remember that that access is open to us through the blood of Christ. What David looked forward to in Psalm 27 is ours, not by anything that we've done, but by the goodness of Christ who opened up that living way. God, who is in Christ, and God in Christ, the Word made flesh, as John chapter 1 reminds us, came and pitched his tent among us. He lived among us as a man. David, the Bible tells us, was a man after God's own heart. And we sense his desire, don't we? We sense David calling out across the ages, one thing I desire. What King David longed for, what he sought, is available to you and I through Christ. Because we're adopted into his family. Remember that my life is hidden in Christ and Christ in God. That's what God looks on us. When he looks on you and me, in all our whatever it is, all our messes and all our struggles, God looks upon my life hidden in Christ and Christ in God. Isn't that amazing? I find so. Again, as I said, it fries my neurons to think about what God is doing and what he's done. In my Father's house, says Jesus, there's a place, there are many rooms, there's a place for each and every one of us. Let's just finish now with these words from 1 Peter. Remembering who you and I are in Christ, if he lives in our hearts. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. God's special possession. That you, me, may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's the light of the world. Once, you and I were no people. But now we are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy. But now, you have received mercy. We have received mercy. What David longed for, what David sought, the one thing, is ours by adoption. Are we hungry this morning? Are we thirsty for more of what God can do in our lives? Because I know I am. I don't want to sort of sit around and miss out what he's doing. One thing. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And we're going to remember that now in bread and wine. We're going to remember Christ's death. We're going to celebrate together. We're going to share a meal. We're going to come as a family of God. That big family. And we're going to share and remember what he did for us. That thing that opened up the way, the new and living way, for each one of us here. Amen.